Thanks, Chip. Called to follow. There you go. Just in time for those who went off to camp. I would really encourage you, if you get a chance to go to Camp Bimini, for some of our younger people who are still in high school and you take a week in the summer, or take a week's vacation if you're out of school and go down there and get a feel for what's going on there at Camp Bimini. And some other missionary trips would be wonderful as well. Be great to do. And before you can't fly, like me, I can't fly. I'd love to go to some of those places, but I could fly, but they'd have to tie me down in restraints and wardrobe. They'd have to use Gorilla tape to tie me down, because I don't think I could sit for those hours that they do in that airplane there. Oh, but and Emily did say she ran across two students down there that are taking the Baptist College of America courses down there, so that would be an encouragement along the way there. And cause I know there's a lot of them around the world, but so if you don't even have to really take courses 2 or 4 degree, you can just go online to Baptist College of America and you can sign up for a course. And I guess you can audit them. I didn't really look at their auditing because I wasn't interested in auditing classes there, but it's a wonderful way to really grow. And the materials that come out of Baptist College of America from a spiritual perspective are pretty good. Some of the textbooks they do use is things that you'd like to throw in the trash, not because they're vulgar or anything, but you see humanism that's in there, but there are principles that they're looking at behind the scenes there, and you just kind of ignore all of that for the most part. But your Christian education, elementary? Oh, okay. All right. My daughter's asked me why in the world, she said, if I don't intend to do any teaching, why am I taking what I'm taking? I said, because I thought it was going to be easy, and then I took it. I said, oh, no, I'm in over my head already at this point. Anyway, Exodus chapter 17, we're looking at verses 10, 11, and 12. It says, so then Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. That's a powerful portion of Scripture when it comes to leadership. Not just only in the pulpits or missionaries on the field, but at home, wives lifting up their husbands' hands. The young people, listen, young people, holding up your father's hands, coming along like Hur Aaron, and holding up the hands by encouraging them in that spiritual leadership, rather than always making some sort of a confrontation about you can't do this, you can't do that because of this one thing or another, but to come along and see the value that homes flourish when leadership is being held up, the hands are being held up, and it's the same thing with various ministries as well. But I titled this introduction sort of here as Making a Difference. We would do well to remember that being called to be a leader, whether as a dad in the home, a pastor in a ministry, a foreman at work, or a private business owner where leadership is expected or is necessary, that comes with a greater degree of responsibility and accountability than does those who are in a position to follow. And I look at these, and I'm trying to be kind and generous to these lame brains that are running around trying to overly tax and say these CEOs make too much money. Well, they also carry the responsibility and the accountability of the company. Maybe they are, in essence, being overly paid, but you could aspire to that position if you really wanted to aspire to it, or God could lead you to such a position as that. But their responsibility would be different than mine if I was working in a mailroom. My responsibility is to make sure that the mail gets to where it's supposed to be, or the departmental correspondence get to where they're supposed to be. And that's different than having to give an account to the stockholders or to the board of directors, isn't it? A whole lot different than, hey, how come we just lost $4 billion this year? What a difference in accountability and responsibility. And it's the same thing that when I stand before God, I know that I got to give an account for this ministry. Now, you can do what you want to do and go in the direction you want to go. But I'm going to be called before God, and I'm going to be called on the carpet, so to speak, and give an account as to why I didn't preach certain things, why I didn't teach certain things, or why I didn't stand certain places in certain fashions or certain ways along the way. And so as a parishioner, your responsibility is to come along and uphold the pastor's hands. Pastor, you could have preached a better message if you had chosen not to preach on this subject. You preached on this subject over here instead of saying, I didn't need that, but it was still a good message anyway. But greatness comes from the Lord, doesn't come from the preacher, and doesn't come from the pulpits. But in this series on Aaron, Moses was called of God to be a leader for whom God would hold responsible and accountable for his work in following God. He was called to follow God, to do explicitly what God called him to do, and Aaron was called to follow Moses to do explicitly what God told Moses to tell Aaron to do. So Aaron would also be held accountable and responsible for executing his calling of God to be Moses' right-hand man and how he would obey God in that position. There are some wonderful second men out there that exist in some of these fundamental ministries that they know that's what God's called them to be, is to be the right-hand man, to do things that, well, it frees the senior pastor up to spend more time studying, more time meditating, more time in preparing the messages, maybe more time counseling and so on. But there were those, they've been called there, like I always use the illustration of Dr. Lee Robertson and Dr. Faulkner and others. I know that Dr. Tom Wallace, where I went to college and went to school there, he had several men who were his right-hand men that were there, and some of them were head of the bus ministry, and some of them were head of the different ministries they had down there, the college division, but these were the right-hand men that were there, and they had that responsibility. So I do not believe that one man's rewards are going to be better than another's just because they may have been called to be a support as opposed to be maybe a senior pastor. They were called to be the second or to be a minister here or a minister there. If we're faithful, because it's not on what we do as far as what position we hold, but how we execute that the responsibility in that position. So that you may have a senior pastor and you say, well, boy, his rewards are going to be great. But you know, there's another man who has made it possible for him to be able to accomplish what he's been able to accomplish. And if he's faithful in that position, you know what? His blessings and rewards will be every bit as great as a senior. It's the same thing with this church. I can't be teaching all the Sunday school classes. But listen, for the success of this ministry, do you realize that Sunday school teachers and other officers within the church here, your rewards are as great because you're making this ministry go, making it function the way it should function. So we have been looking at Aaron's service as his younger brother Moses' right-hand man, called to that position by God. And we've looked at and we've seen that Aaron was a gifted follower. And that does take a special gift. Aaron was a follower who had a purpose. His purpose was to be a spokesman, to be able to tell whoever was necessary to speak to in place of Moses, because Moses was concerned about his impediment. Aaron was a follower who did as he was told. He didn't go off as a rogue and say, well, you know, kind of like President Obama, who told Vladimir Putin, he said, "Listen, once I'm reelected here, I'll have more liberty," so on to speak. So he was really kind of undermining the Congress, a different branch of government, obviously. But you can have someone who's running a road saying, "Well, if I were," or like Absalom. If you took Absalom and said that if I were king, he undermined and undercut his father, who was the king. But there was a lot of problems after that the sin of adultery between David and Bathsheba. But nonetheless, his son tried to undercut his father David. But then Aaron was a follower, criticized for his loyalty. And so those are some things that we looked at. And so tonight we're going to look at Aaron was a follower who made a difference. In Exodus chapter 17, as we already have read there, verses 10 through 16 this evening. So leaders need followers, amen? What's the point of being a leader if you don't have followers? Faithful followers are the task or tasks at hand that things will not get done if you don't have people who are willing to come alongside and say, we can help, we can do this. I may not do it well, but I'm going to give it my best. If I need some help, I need some guidance, would you be there? And the answer is always yes. So as great and as impossible as Moses' job was, without his faithful followers, the outcome would have been quite different altogether. This is such a powerful lesson when you think about it. First to Moses, and by no means less important to you and I today, that while everything may rise and fall on leadership, a leader's ability to succeed is made possible when others step up and help in the process. God will put a man in a pulpit, but God will also bring, gathered around that pulpit, men, women, families, and homes who have a very similar mindset and working together, working in concert to accomplish God's outreach in this area. So God could have used any number of methods to defeat the Amalekites. I mean, we know that at one particular point, God sent great thunder, and it caused the, I can't think what the name of the people were, those in the Amalekites, it sent the Assyrians fleeing because they didn't know what was going on. In the middle of the night, this came on them, and the Israelites woke up the next day and went out there, and all the tents were empty, and all the other army. Hey, what a wonderful way for that. God could have done the same thing, the thing here. He defeated Pharaoh's army by them foolishly assuming that what God did for them, they were, he was going to do for the Egyptians, and in came the Red Sea and drowned many of them there. So he could have chosen any number of methods, but the message is clear. We need faithful leaders who will do what God wants the way God wants it done. We need those kind of faithful leaders. We need them in our government. We need them in our homes, and we need them in our church. But secondly, leaders need other God-appointed, God-called workers for the support team. Every ministry needs them. It is a successful dynamic in the home as well. When we come together and realize that as in the home front, we're a team. God holds the dad accountable. God holds the parents both responsible for executing the biblical principles within the home. And he expects the children and the young people to follow suit. God asked Moses to do what was nearly impossible for one man to do. He went up with Moses. Moses went up with Aaron. He went up with There we go. He went up with him, and they went up there in the mountain. Now they probably had no idea that we're big men in the group here, and we're just kind of overlook and see what's going on down that way and see what mistakes we make. But they get up there, and Moses was holding up his hands. Have you ever done a contest? Try to hold up an eraser and hold it out there. See how long it's amazing how heavy that thing gets the longer it's out there. Well, he's holding up his hand. Now battles don't go usually very quickly. So when you've been up there and the battle's going on, it's been 20 minutes, and you can begin to see Moses' eyes probably getting a little bit cross-eyed. You know, I don't know how much longer I can do this. And his hands began to go down, and they began to lose. Well, Hur and Aaron decided, you know what, maybe we better help him here. Better hold up his hands. And so as long as they held up his hands, they were on the victory side, and they did win the battle. But Moses could not have done that by himself. He had to have help. And I praise God for the helpers that he has given to us over the years, whether it's the renovating of the building, whether it's the teaching of the Sunday school classes, the leading of the music, just any number of things that you folks do here. This ministry is possible because of your contributions, physically, mentally, spiritually, and all your prayers, for sure. So, Moses, hold up your arms until victory is achieved. And while Moses was counting on Joshua, Joshua was counting on Moses to do what they had been called to do. God also moved Aaron and Hur to go up to that hill top with Moses because God knew something Moses did not know. And God knows that. And you get some of these young preachers, and that's some of the problems why Paul talks about not being a novice in the ministry to handle the pulpits for sure. And that is that there are things that God knows that I don't know. Certainly there were things that God knew that I didn't know when I first got here. There was things that God knew that the people who were here didn't know when I first got here as well. But God knew all about it, and God worked wonderfully, and God worked marvelously over the time. But as God moved Aaron and Hur to go up to the hill, Moses learned something. He said, I cannot do this by myself. His father-in-law recognized that, did he not? Jethro recognized that. And he said, that which you take upon yourself is too much. And he gave him some advice. I believe God sent his father-in-law along to help him understand it. Listen, you're wearing the people out. You're wearing yourself out. It's not going to be very long before the people are going to get discouraged. You're going to get discouraged. And it's all going to be for naught. And so It seems simple enough to hold up one's arms, but it would be more in the long term than Moses was capable of handling in and of himself. The home needs help, ladies. Young people, Satan is all of our enemies. He's not just the enemy of mom and dad. He's your enemy. If you're not careful, he will use you against your mom and your dad. And that's the terrible side to be on. But the home needs help. Dad is the ordained God leader. And for him to succeed, you have to be a team involved supporting the leadership. God is ultimately the leader. The dad is the one whom God's going to hold accountable. And they need to work together as a team. Because you cannot defend the home. And that's one of the things we'll be dealing with the adult Sunday school class here in the book of Proverbs chapter 24. One of the things that we need to do, one of the things that we need to guard, not just only the heart, we need to guard the home. And that means everybody has to be at their stations doing their job to guard the home. And you have to support the leadership. Could you imagine the different outcome of World War II if all of the privates had decided that they didn't want to do what General Bradley or General Omar wanted to do or General Eisenhower? Could you imagine what would have happened? We'd probably all be speaking German or Japanese, one or the other. Who knows what we'd be speaking? But churches as well require a team as sold out to God as they expect the leader to be. There must be a willingness to help, and I am convinced that when members on the team, this includes each member of a church congregation, to have a part, be it in prayer, in finances, in the exercise of using their spiritual gift to help others by encouraging and to build one another up in the faith. Wonderful lady that was here when we got here, Caroline Carey Church, born and raised up in Moscow. She had many years in the beginning. She started working with a group. It used to be called the Sunday School Union, because I don't think there's even a church up there, but it was called the Sunday School Union, that eventually evolved into Grace Baptist. Was it Grace Baptist Church there in Moscow? They changed the name, unfortunately. Yeah, it was Grace Baptist. But what a thrill it was to be able to know one of the ladies who had a big hand and big part in at least the inception of the church. And when she moved up into the center up there and she was coming to Calvary, she had a stroke. She said, "Pastor, I just feel so bad that I can't get to church." And I said, "Listen, just knowing that you're here at home, you know that we start at 11 o'clock and you're praying for us is more than one could expect." And she would faithfully, she said, "I can pray for you when you're preaching. I can pray for your church." You can walk away from there saying, "Thank you, Lord, for the army. May not see you, but there she is." And she's one of the many over the years. What a blessing that was. She was part of the team. Her prayers for the success of the ministry were every bit as important as the message that was being preached in the pulpit. Because that's the only way souls are going to get saved. Souls are going to get reached, as you will. So the congregation needs to have an important part, be it in prayer and so on. And then lastly here this afternoon, Aaron was a follower promoted for his faithfulness. You know, that's what God's looking for. I've had so many people come and I address mediocrity this morning. But you know, God doesn't reach into that pool of mediocrity and pull out mediocre Christians to somehow make them great. What he is looking for, he's just looking for men and women who have a real heart for God, who want to be used of God, who want to serve God. And you may be in a congregation that is somewhat mediocre, but you're not mediocre because you're wanting things to happen. I mean, you're a prayer warrior. You're volunteering. You're trying to get involved. You're trying to be an encouragement. You're exercising your spiritual gift. And those are the ones that God plucks and brings up. And he says, "Okay, I've got something for you." I don't believe that Daniel became a great man of God because in captivity he decided. No, God had him already on tap. Along with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. He had them already on tap. He said, you're going to be going into captivity, and I need a real man of God because I'm going to put you in a position where it's going to require a man to be a man of God." And he rose and he chose Daniel, and he made him great. So remember how Aaron began with God's call? He was to be Moses' spokesman, an interpreter, if you will. No indication of anything more than that. No promise of anything more than that. Nothing great that if he somehow proved himself worthy, that he would be somehow promoted. So in Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 16, you can read, especially verse 16, that's all that was his initial responsibility, was to be a spokesman. So God would speak to Moses. Moses would speak to Aaron. So he was kind of really playing second fiddle for the most part. No. So we only have first fiddles up here. We don't have any second fiddles up here. But no second man necessarily. He had a responsibility. Moses had a responsibility. God wanted them both to execute them as they should be. So God would speak to Moses. Moses was to speak to Aaron, and Aaron was to speak to whomever he was supposed to speak to. While Moses and Aaron were in the presence of Pharaoh, Aaron would speak for Moses. I could just imagine, well, you're supposed to be the leader. How come he's doing all the talking? But they worked as a team, and they worked wonderfully in concert because they understood God had a bigger purpose that was bigger than themselves. But when someone is faithful in their responsibilities, and that's what God's looking for, every one of us has God has a plan and a purpose for us. And I really hate to see it when young people mess up their lives and force God to change His plans and purpose. And I haven't got that all worked out theologically, but I know this, that God has a track for us that He wants us to be on. And we can be on that track and make a decision and a choice that could completely derail that, and He has to move over to another plan. Because what transpired at this particular point here made it impossible for God to use you on this particular track. Now you have to go on a second track. And if we're not careful, it may be a third track. And trust me, it's not quite the same thing when God has to revamp His purposes and His plans, which He had to do it with Israel for sure. But the idea is that we have a responsibility, and there is always a chance of being promoted. But remember, with God, it is not about our talent. It's never about our talent, not about how well we can sing or how well we can preach or how much information we have or we retain. Not that God can't or doesn't use natural talent, because I know that He certainly does do that, so long as it doesn't get in the way of seeing one's need to trust the Lord, because we can become very trusting in our own natural abilities. Trying to think who it was there was something that they were doing. Oh, it's my granddaughter. I come think of it. Youngest one. She seemed to be able to pick up the clarinet very easily. So I asked Rick, I said, how's she doing? He says, well, she does okay as long as she practices. But she had this ability to pick things up very quickly, and she didn't really see the need to practice. Well, it doesn't make any difference how natural you may be. It reaches a point where it all levels off, doesn't it? And if you want to go above that and become excellent at that thing, you've got to put in some time. You have to put in some practice here. And so God enables us who have no talent to be able to do things that we never thought we could ever possibly do or get us involved in things. I mean, did you ever see yourself as a music director in the church?
No.
I saw that the first time you came. No. Not really. But I'm glad God made me chase you down anyway. If that was the one I had a hard time getting. No, I'm just kidding. But God does use natural talent, but when that natural talent gets in the way of what God wants to do, and that's why I believe a lot of times He'll call us in areas to excel by trusting in Him in areas where we don't have any natural talents or natural abilities. So the less I sense my need for God, and the less I sense the need for the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, the more I do need Him. Now, it almost sounds like an oxymoron or paradox, whichever one it is. But the idea is that the more I depend on myself, I should realize the more I really need Him, because I'm going to fail. If I use my own natural abilities without trusting in God, it's going to come to naught. But in spite of whatever we may have as natural talents, if we realize that we need to trust God to use those and to direct them, that's when we realize how much we really need Him. I was sharing it, I was afraid it may have come across wrong with all my studies that I'm doing and so on there, that I think I failed to put across, the more I learn, the more I learn I know less. Does that make sense to you at all? But that's what it has really come down to. I'm beginning to realize that, wow, how much of an ignoramus I really am at times. And that's true. The more you get to know about the Lord, you begin to realize, I thought I knew it all before, and now I realize I know so very little. And that's the way it should be. We should sense the idea that the more we learn about the Lord, the more we see our need to decrease so he can increase. And that's where John the Baptist was. So in our text for this point, in Exodus chapter 28, and looking at verse 1 and 2. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. He started out as just a spokesman, being an obedient, being a faithful spokesman. And God moved him from being just a simple spokesman and put him into the office of the high priest of the nation of Israel. What an exaltation. I mean, what a promotion, if you will, to that particular position. So Aaron is being promoted by God for his faithfulness to this point in his life. Now, we realize that he stumbled and he faltered along the line because tends to be human nature when you... When you, within your ministry, begin to be a pleaser of men rather than a pleaser of God, you're going to stumble. You're going to falter and you're going to fall, just as Aaron did. He became more concerned about serving the people's desires than he did about the desires of God. It must always be. I'm going to caution you as parents as well. When it comes to your young people, some young people will test you more than others. And you as a parent are going to have to make a choice and make a decision as to whether you're going to honor God or honor the children. If you want to be a man or a person pleaser, you're going to set God aside and you're going to pay worse dividends you could possibly imagine. You got to stand where God wants you to stand at all times. With Psalm 75, Psalm 75, looking at verses 6 and 7. But now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. Oh, that's 74. I want to be in 75. That makes sense. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. I think it's a shame that sometimes preachers... And I love a number of the fundamental preachers here in the state of Vermont. As Pastor Jim Lake would kiddingly say, he said, in 1980, God brought me up and he dropped me off. And he said, I haven't heard from him since. I knew what he was saying, you know, to a degree. But he's built a wonderful ministry up down there. And a lot of preachers will say, well, I get a small church with the idea that they're going to get a bigger church, and then a bigger church, and then a bigger church, as if somehow there's a promotion. God calls you to minister where it is that he has you. And if you look at the ministry as a job, and a bigger church has more perks, then you head in the wrong direction with the wrong ideas. You go where God calls you, and you stay where God plants you until God unplants you. Well, God has finally, Jim Blake and his wife have finally heard from God. Unfortunately, his wife had a serious case of early onset of Alzheimer's, and his health is terrible. So now they're down in the Carolinas with their children down there. But God has moved him on at this particular point. Who knows what his choice is going to be with his health. Certainly Kathy's not going to get any better unless God divinely intervenes along the way. So... He says, therefore, promotion cometh cometh not from the east, nor from the west, not from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one, and he setteth up another. It's all according to God's choosing. And where he has got you is where he wants you to serve. That's your ministry. Embrace it. wherever it might be. Matthew chapter 25, verses 20 through 21 follows this same truth. A faithful servant is the key to their promotion, not their financial acumen. And this was the one of the talents where the one was given 10, one was given 5, and two of them increased them. The third one was given 1. He did not do anything. He didn't bless them because each one came back with double, but because they were faithful with what they were given. They were promoted based on faithfulness. And that's how God promotes. Not on how much you know or how much you've developed, as much as it is on, are you faithful where you are, doing what God wants you to do? God will promote whichever way he wants to. Amen? All right, so that's call the following. We've got a couple more points that we'll make, Lord willing, next Sunday, yeah. Normal Sunday. Is it normal Sunday next week? Wow, imagine that. This be the Father. Again, we thank you for this time to be together today. And Lord, it's been a wonderful week to be a part of the family of God. It always is. But Lord, some weeks just stand out when we have the interaction of brothers and sisters in the Lord. And Father, may we never, ever forget that we are just that. We are brothers and sisters through the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, our love for each other should be, Lord, an example for the world to be envious of and want to become a part of it. Lord, we thank you for these wonderful biblical examples, the simple lessons that are really deep and profound in nature. Moses and Aaron and Hur going up to a hill, Lord, to hold up the hands. Lord, that wasn't their original intent. But Lord, it became necessary and it became important. Lord, thank you for opening hers and Aaron's eyes to that need. Lord, I thank you for the opening of the eyes of those who are here to realize that each and every one of us is an integral part of the team to make this church function, Lord, as you have designed and planned and purposed for it to do so. Lord, may we never forget that we're all replaceable. Lord, you can put anybody in this pulpit, you can put anybody else in this pew, and still accomplish the same things that you are now. But Lord, how much more exciting is it, Lord, when we're the ones who are willing to be faithful, to be used of you. Lord, guide and direct. Lord, thank you for so great a love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.